You can take your Bibles this morning, and if you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, Genesis 2. We're going to look at a godly relationship this morning, a godly relationship. And up here on the board, we have a boy and a girl. That's the best as I can do, but I put a dress on the girl so you know which one's that. And I don't want you to roll your eyes and drift off into la-la land because you don't like the title of the teaching. I want you to roll your eyes and say, I'm old, I don't need to know this. Or I'm single, I don't need to know this. Or I'm only 12, I don't need to know this. You need to understand what a godly relationship is, because everybody here is in a relationship of some sort. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, a relationship with your family, a relationship with your church, a relationship with another individual, or a relationship with someone you're dating, you need to understand what a godly relationship is and how to have one and maintain one. And you see, if you choose to remain single for all your life, you still need to understand this information, because at some point in time, you may have the opportunity to help someone with a question. You understand? And be able to give them the word of God with regards to the subject. The word relationship, first of all, as defined by the dictionary, it means a behavior or feelings towards someone else. The connection between two or more people or two or more groups and their involvement with one another, especially as regards to the way that they behave and feel towards one another. Now, if we're going to have a godly relationship, the standard of God's word has to be at the foundation of and throughout your relationship. It has to be at the foundation of. That's at the beginning, the inception, the start point. And then it becomes a job, your opportunity, your responsibility, your burden to maintain the standard of God's word throughout your relationship. In other words, your behavior towards someone else is to reflect a level of quality or excellence that is defined in God's word. This is how we treat one another. This is how we act towards one another. All relationships are built on a foundation. Every single relationship that anybody has with anyone or anything is built on a foundation. Platonic relationships, for instance, sometimes are built on common interests. Sometimes they're built on sports. Sometimes alcohol at the bar. Sometimes they're built on school and furthering your education, so you develop a relationship with your professor or your teacher. Sometimes they're built on music. You go to different concerts and meet different people because you share common interest. These are platonic relationships. Then you have relationships between a minister and a congregation. You have a relationship between you and God. You have a relationship between you and other members of your church. You have a relationship in your family. You have a relationship with your relatives, etc., etc., etc. What I like to share this morning on is a relationship between a couple. And when I say the word couple, I mean a boy and a girl, a man and a woman. You understand? Because that's the only relationship that we're going to talk about this morning with regards to this context that God defines as a couple. God does not define a girl and a girl as a couple. Now, you can have a relationship as that. You understand what I'm saying, but you don't have the kind of relationship Adam and Eve has. A boy is with a girl, and a girl is with a boy. Anything else is sin in regards to that context of what I'm teaching you. When you get a couple, a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, their relationships are built on a foundation. All relationships are built on a foundation. Now, some relationships between a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, are built on the foundation of physical attraction. I am physically attracted to this girl. We were watching TV last night, and, you know, the commercial. Oh, we were watching Men in Black. That's what we were watching. These bugs were getting squashed. And then when the commercial came on, I flicked up two channels because I didn't want to hear the commercial. And guess who's on? Miss Hooter 2010. I didn't even know they had a Miss Hooter. So they had 100 girls from who work at Hooters around the country, and they're all walking up and down the whatever you call it with their swimsuits on. That's a physical attraction. And some people start a relationship and say, oh, that person's hot, or that person's this, or that person's that, because they're physically attracted to it by their senses. See? But did you ever see a Miss Hooter 2010 in 2080? Right? Or 2070? Physical attractions can be altered. Physical attractions change. And if a relationship is built on a physical attraction, when that physical attraction is no longer there, you know what happens? You find that you have a hole in the relationship. You find that you have a need in the relationship. Because that which you were first attracted to that individual for is no longer there. It's no longer meeting that need or that greed or that lust in your life. So to build a relationship on physical attraction is not a good thing, because sooner or later, the physical attraction will go. The person may put on a couple pounds, they may lose their hair, they may whatever. See, what if the person, God forbid, is involved in an automobile accident, and now the person is in a wheelchair and mangled up, and your relationship was built on Miss Hooter 2010? What happens? So physical attraction is not a good thing to build a relationship on. Some relationships are built on the foundation of sexual attraction and sexual pleasure. Like physical attraction, sexual pleasure and sexual attraction wanes in time also. And once that's gone, or once you're tired of that, the need in the individual is there, and what happens? Many times people turn around and have affairs on their wives, on their spouses, and it doesn't work out. Some relationships are built on the foundation of financial security. The first time I married for love, the second time I'm marrying for money. I want to be secure. I want to be, you know, make sure someone's going to be able to take care of me. Well, you know, what happened to the stock market not too long ago? A lot of those people that were millionaires one day were what? With us the next. Welcome to the club. See, but we're from the hood. We know how to survive in the ghetto. It's okay. But for them, a lot of those people, they jump out of buildings and stuff. So you can lose your finances, this sort of thing. Some relationships are built on conquest. I'm going to date that person no matter what. I'm going to have a relationship with that person no matter what. And the harder they buck, the harder they try. And then one kind of conquest is, you know, achieved, the relationship's gone. Some are built on manipulation. They want to be in charge and want to be able to manipulate things just so they get what they want. Some are built on loneliness. Some are built on lies. People just out and out lie. If my name happens to be Hilton, and my mom had to tie a dog bone around my neck just to get the kids, the dog, to play with me when I was young, you know, I'm worth a lot of money, in other words, than someone who would be attracted to me, not being, may be attracted to me for the right reasons. Let's put it that way. So there's a lot of reasons and a lot of things that people build relationships on. Now, it's important for you to know this, because if you're in a relationship, this teaching's going to help you make it better. If you're ever going to be in a relationship, this teaching's going to help you build your relationship on the right foundation. And if you choose not to be in one, if anyone ever comes to you, you can give them godly advice about a relationship. You understand? Instead of your opinion, what you think should be. Sometimes your opinions are good, most times not. So we got to look at a foundation. So what is a foundation? A foundation is a support for a building. It's a part of the building that usually is underground. And it transfers and distributes the weight of the entire building onto the ground. The foundation transfers and distributes the weight of the building onto the ground. So it's an important part of the building. You see, the foundation is, in fact, the most important part of the project. If your foundation is compromised, that which you endeavor to build will be in danger of falling. Now, take a couple. Let's name them. Let's name them Joe and Sally. Joe and Sally. Now, I'm not talking about going out as friends, going to the movies, going to pep rallies, going ice skating, just hanging out, an occasional date here. I'm not talking about that. That's fine. Do whatever. I'm talking about when you are attracted to someone and you're thinking about entering into a relationship now, as Joe and Sally are. Physical attraction, if they build their foundation of what they're going to base this relationship on now, right here, this foundation, what they're going to stand on, if that's built on physical attraction, because Joe thinks Sally's hot, Joe's building his foundation on Sally being hot is simply fulfilling his sense knowledge cravings. Now, what happens when Sally's sick, or Sally doesn't put her makeup on, or Sally doesn't look so good like some of us do when we wake up in the morning? Because Joe only sees Sally after 2 hours of the bathroom. And Sally comes out and she's ready, right? So Joe doesn't see Sally with the puppy sneakers or puppy shoes on. What are them things called? Slippers. And the pajama top is one color and the other color at the bottom. And the hair's got curlers, right? Joe doesn't see Sally like. He thinks Sally looks like that all the time. Now, you women know that that's not true. And you men have been married for a while know that that's not true either, right? But Joe don't know that. Because when Joe sees Sally, Sally's always on her best behavior. And Sally always looks her best, right? But that's not life, that's not real. When Joe finally sees Sally in her curlers, the excitement goes. Now, you know what happens? If Joe got a conscience, he'll continue his relationship with Sally because he feels guilty. But many oftentimes, he then begins to be unfaithful in his relationship. And if they're married and he has a conscience, he'll continue because of the vow, but he'll then have an affair and be unfaithful in his marriage. Because the relationship was not built on anything of substance, it was built on Sally's looks. It was built on Sally's personality, and vice versa. Sally looked at Joe and he had muscles, and he was charming, and he was whatever. You see, those things go away. Do you know if you're controlled by the senses, And that's what you need. When this person no longer fulfills your senses, you know what you'll do? You'll go find someone else that fulfills your senses. And as you grow older in life, those needs will change. And if you're controlled by those senses, the senses will tell you, you need this, 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 and this. See, the spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh is weak. You mean to do one thing, but a lot of times you give in to your flesh instead of the other way around. Some people, they just do whatever they want to do, and they don't care about anything. You know, I knew a POS, figure out what it means, and if you think that's what it means, it does. That was married to a woman who had children in Norristown, and he lived with another woman in Bridgeport, and everybody in the town knew about it, and his wife knew about it, and she was in so much fear and everything else, he just hopped between the two as much as he wanted, and it was a big joke about everything. It was a big joke. You don't do that kind of stuff. Remember, I said that the foundation is the most important part of the project. If your foundation is compromised, that which you endeavor to build will be in danger of falling. If the foundation for the building is below ground, you can't see the foundation after the building's up, can you now? However, what you will see is you will see the manifestation of the integrity or lack of integrity in the foundation. And this is what happens years later down the road. The foundation's below ground. You don't see it anymore. And then you begin to build a house, a car, a kid, a dog, another kid, God forbid, a cat. You're building. And you're 5, 10 years into this thing because you don't see the foundation anymore because it's being covered up. Then you start to see problems manifest in the children. You see problems start to manifest in the relationship between you and your spouse. Financial problems, this, that, and the other thing. And many times, more so than not, it's a manifestation of a weak or faulty or compromised foundation. We were talking earlier about the clock getting set every week, every week, every week. I said, that's like getting rid of this cobwebs and not killing the spider. The stupid clock out and replace it with one I don't have to set every week. Get rid of the source of the problem, the root of the problem. See, many times this is the root of the problem, but you can't see it now because now you are involved in life. You are involved in life. And 10 years later, and a mortgage, and a couple kids, and a couple pets, and a couple problems, guess what? Sally's not looking the way she did maybe 10 years prior, et cetera, et cetera. I told you to go to Genesis. Let's look at something in Luke for a minute first. So you see, a lot of times people are up here trying to fix the problem of we're not getting along, the children aren't obeying, the finances aren't there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's the manifestation of the problem, but the root of the problem is here. It's in the foundation. And you can stay up here and try and fix this stuff all day long. But unless you correct the root of the problem, you get to the base of the problem's going to continue to reoccur. Remember I shared to you about the children and clothing them in the morning? This, until you finally get to the root of the problem. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and lay the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, and against the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was what? See, Jesus Christ said to our administration, if you are a Christian believer, and you refuse to believe the words of Jesus Christ, you have no foundation. See? He didn't say you have a poor foundation. It says, verse 49, he's like the man that without a foundation. You have no foundation. You're just putting it right on the ground. And when you build, when problems come, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to be able to withstand the problems. Now, the problems are the same for the man that has the foundation than the man that has not the foundation. It was the same flood. It was the same stream. It was the same winds and storm. One was able to withstand. One was not. And the difference was it was built upon the foundation of a rock, a strong foundation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14, the beginning of it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? Literally, it means don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We all intermix with people. But you don't yoke yourself to an unbeliever. Not because the unbeliever is bad, but because the unbeliever will taint, will place you in a position where you will be challenged to compromise the integrity of what you believe. That is why the Bible warns us about being yoked together. It doesn't say talk to them. It doesn't say witness to them. It doesn't say any of that. It says don't be yoked to them. Don't be yoked to them. So if Joe's thinking about a relationship with Sally, the first thing Joe better be thinking is that is Sally a believer? I'm not talking about being friends, and I'm not talking about going to the pep rally together. I'm talking about a relationship. Now, what age do you think about relationships? You talk to your parents about that. You don't be thinking about them at 12, 13, 14, I can tell you that. But if Joe's thinking about a relationship with Sally, he better know is that, is she a believer? Is she a believer? Because the Word of God says, don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. If Joe looks at Sally because of her looks or because of peer pressure, because everybody's got a boyfriend in X amount of grade and I got to have a boyfriend in X amount of grade, or for any other reason, he's being deceived. A godly relationship can only be built from a purely godly standard, a pure godly standard. This is an ongoing work and it must be maintained and cared for daily in order for it to operate at its best. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the New International Version reads, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. How would Joe distort the word of God in this situation? Joe likes Sally. Joe knows a scripture where it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Sally has a witch's pendulum hanging from her neck. Joe talks to Sally. Sally says she doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't want to. She doesn't need to. She has her own Lord. His name is Lucifer. But Sally is cute. Let me not draw them. Sally's cute. And Joe's not necessarily looking at her heart. So, Bible says, don't distort the word of God. So you know what happens in Joe's mind? He starts thinking about Sally. And you get hormones involved, and you get all these other things involved. And you know what happens? The adversary enters in, and he starts to distort the word of God. You want to know one of the lies, the logic the adversary pumps into his ears? Oh, you can train, you can teach her. You can talk to her about being a believer. Get to know her first. Get her to trust you. And then she'll know you and she'll trust you, and then you can tell her about Jesus. It doesn't work like that. That's what the devil wants you to think, but it doesn't work like that. So what's Joe beginning to do? He's beginning to distort the word of God in his mind. Because why? He wants who? He wants to go out with Sally. See, this is where it starts to get difficult. And especially people who love you and who are responsible to instruct you, when they try to share these things with you, you know what happens? You usually get ticked off at that person. And if it's a mom or a dad or a minister, this is what you hear. What do you know? You're old. It didn't work that way in today. That was back in the dinosaur days it used to work that way. You don't understand. Things have changed. Isn't it amazing when you get to be over, 40, 50 years old, you don't understand anything? How in the H did I get to be this old not understanding anything? That's what I want to know. And then you got all these youths that know everything. So, Joe's faced with a dilemma. His dilemma is, what am I going to build this relationship on? Am I going to build it on godly principles so I can have a godly, enduring relationship? Or am I going to build it on sense, knowledge, animal cravings? What I want. It's me, O Lord. This is what I want. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. So Joe goes to Sally. He says, hey, you want to come to church? Sally says, I don't go to church. I don't need church. I'm my own church. I carry this pendulum around my neck, and I pray to Satan. Why don't you come to my church? Luke 10:16. It's never that clear, by the way, okay? This is the way it is. Well, I'm busy, or I'm going to so-and-so, or I maybe sometime. And then a week goes by, and it's maybe sometime, and then a month goes by, and it's, well, yeah, and then 3 months. It's never, I pray to Satan, you understand? That's just my retarded way of saying it. It's always subtle. It's always couched in excuses or good works or even religion. It's never such and such. The truth is still the truth, though. Verse 16 of Luke 10 says, he that heareth you heareth me. Jesus said, he that hears you, hears me, when you're speaking the truth of God's word. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So what's the truth of the matter? If she doesn't want to hear Joe, she's saying, I don't want to hear Jesus. And if she's saying, I don't want to hear Jesus, she's saying, I don't want to hear who? God. That's the truth of the matter. If you follow it out, that's where it ends. It's not, and you know, they're sweet, and they're wonderful, and they're beautiful, and he's a great guy, or she's a great woman, Mom. She's just wonderful, and she has good morals, and she has a good job, and that's okay. See, you're at church. You're at a gathering of God's church. If you want to have that logic, you shouldn't be at a gathering of God's church, because you're like a person who's hearing the word and not doing it. The people in the world have those excuses. He's a good guy. He's wonderful. Now, that doesn't mean you turn against the people or you judge the people. No. I'm just simply trying to teach you the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter how nice a person is. That's not what the point of the matter is. The Word of God says, you know, nice people can still burn, right? If it was a matter of just being nice, we wouldn't need a Savior. We're talking about life and death here. Because what you're offering an individual is not simply your point of view or your opinion or your religion, quote unquote. You're offering a person a chance at life and death. And if you let the devil talk you out of that, that you're not giving that, and that you let the devil tell you that you're giving them something else, then you're going to let the devil define the way you think. And nobody said it was easy. And nobody said that it didn't take commitment. And nobody says that you didn't have to put your foot down and say, thus saith the word, thus saith the Lord. Nobody said that. See, but if you want to mamby-pansy around and accept everything and everybody and do whatever, why are you here? I'm not being mean to you. I'm just asking you to think. Consider the question. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, when you don't want to do what I say, Jesus said? You understand? Do yourself a favor. Get honest. If you need to correct some things, correct them. What's the foundation you're building on? That's the question. Are you building on looks? Are you building on attraction? Are you building on peer pressure? What are you building on? If you want it to be an enduring work, it has to be built on the rock, Jesus Christ, if it's going to be an enduring work. Because when everything else falls aside, you didn't build your foundation on looks. You didn't build your foundation on sex. You didn't build your foundation on finances. You build your foundation on God and His Word. And on God and His Word, it will endure. You understand? In order to have a godly, successful relationship, I'm going to give you five keys. These are not the only keys. These are five that I picked out of God's Word. But I'm going to show you five keys this morning on how you can build a godly relationship in your life if you choose to do so. First of all, when you consider a relationship, you decide whether you want to enter into a relationship because of the benefits it will offer you. Because why get involved in a relationship if there's no benefits to you? If the benefits do not outweigh that which you have to put into the relationship, then stay single. It's okay. If you women, for instance, don't want to put up with us men, okay? And we're a lot to put up with. We're egotistical, we're hard-headed, we're prideful, we're just, you know, snails and puppy dog tails and all that other stuff. And sometimes women get to the place in their life and say, I had this. No, I don't need it. That's okay. If you look at that and you say, then there's nothing wrong with that. Stay single. Do what you want and please the Lord. And God bless you. And that's your gift that God has enabled you with in order to do that. That's a gift from God. Some men the same way. They look at women, they say, they walk into the bathroom, they look at kids, they look at, I don't need this. If you have that gift, you have that ability, and you want to serve God, stay single. However, if you feel that there's going to be a mutual benefit by entering into a relationship, in other words, the two are going to be better than the one, and that you can serve God together, then you got to figure out a couple things. You got to count the cost. You don't go and build the tower and then figure out I don't have enough to do it, because then you look like a what? A fool. You count the cost. So number one, the first key into having a godly relationship is that you must mutually agree to be bound by a single standard. Two parties contracting to enter into a relationship, they must mutually agree to be bound by a single standard. In other words, you don't do whatever you want. We're going to agree to live our lives according to this standard, or we're going to agree to build our relationship on this standard. It's not an open-end relationship. It's not an open-end marriage. You all hear about that? She's got a cousin that is proud of going out with a married man. You know? And she flaunts it. And she brings this idiot to family functions and everything else. Now, I know he's married. He's been married for years. She knows he's married, but to her, it's okay. Right? That's not the kind of relationship I'm talking about. That's devilish. That's sin. It's a bunch of crap. And you want to know something? For the most part, nobody says a word. Nobody confronts her. And she flaunts around. See, that's what happens with evil. When evil is left alone, you know what happens to it? It spreads. It grows. Number two, you must agree to allow only the standard. The standard, God's word, to make the final decision with regards to any given question, behavior, or action you choose to engage in. Number one, you got to mutually agree to be bound to God's word if it's going to be a godly relationship. Number two, you both got to agree that the word makes the final decision with regards to any question you may have in your relationship, any behavior you may be taking in your relationship, or any action you choose to engage in your relationship. In other words, you replace God's will with your will. Okay, so let's go to a party. We're going to a party. You're in a relationship. They're all getting high. You're not with your other person that's in the relationship. Or maybe you are. Do you belong at that party? Engaging in that action. Are you allowing God's word to make the decision with regard to that action that you're taking? No, you're not. You understand? This is what I'm talking about. This is what you have to do. Number three, there must be constant, honest, open communication without fear in the relationship. Number four, consequences are set forth at the inception of the relationship. Consequences for violations committed. Number five, last but not least, you walk in love, mercy, and forgiveness. Maybe they sound good. Now I'm going to show them to you in God's word. Go to Genesis 2. Agree to be bound by the standard. Agree to allow the standard to make the determining decision in your life. Open, honest communication without fear. Consequences set forth at the inception. Be aware of the cost that's going to cost you if you violate and walk in love, forgiveness, and mercy. In Genesis 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God is entering into a relationship with Adam. He took him, he placed him somewhere, and then God gave Adam instructions regarding the relationship. This is what you can have. This is such and such. This is such and such. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? God says you can do this, this, this. You can enjoy this, this, this. However, if you do this and this, this is going to happen. Now, do you think God told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you're surely going to die, because he wanted to put Adam in fear? Do you think he wanted to scare him into relationship just so he can control him into relationship and say, if you do such and such, this is going to happen? Or do you think that possibly God warned Adam what would happen if he did engage in such and such a behavior, because he loved Adam and he wanted Adam to enjoy the benefits and blessings of the relationship? So you just figure it out in your own mind. Here we have an agreement to a single standard. It was God's word and only God's word. God and Adam. And God says, let the word determine how you act and behave. God was open and honest with his communication. And if Adam had a question, Adam asked. Because you know what? He asked God about the animals. He asked God about such and such. There was communication. God told Adam ahead of time, about the consequences that would happen if he disobeyed. And of course, God walked in great love. The mercy and forgiveness aspect you'll see later on in chapter 4, the end of verse chapter 3. You see, 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. All scripture is given and it's profitable for doctrine. God first set at the inception of the relationship the doctrine of the relationship. He says, this is how it's going to work. If you want to enjoy the garden, if you want to be my son, if you want to be my underruler, if you want to be my man, this is how it's going to work. I want you to do this, 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 and this. You can have free, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And you know what else he said? He said, do not do this. He says, because if you do this, you're going to die. There's going to be big problems. You got it? Doctrine. This is what we have to do in our children. This is what we have to do in our families. This is what we have to do in our relationship. A lot of times the children do this. We yell at the children, but we never told the children that they couldn't do this. You understand? You have to set the doctrine for your children. Once you set the doctrine for your children, then you have the right to reprove them. You don't have the right to reprove someone if you didn't tell them what's right or wrong first. You understand? Don't run in the pool area. Don't play ball in the driveway. Don't throw the ball. This is doctrine. You understand? Don't. You can't yell at someone. You can't reprove someone for doing these things when they don't know they're not allowed to do it. Same in a relationship. You're going to enter into a relationship. You decide what you want in a relationship according to the word. Then once you decide what you want in the relationship, there has to be parameters and there has to be consequences if it's violated. Now, there's forgiveness and mercy along the way. But I'm talking about if I'm in a relationship with my wife and we decide that we're going to stay married for the rest of our lives. No other woman's going to be for me. No other man's going to be for her. Okay? If that is violated, okay, then mercy and forgiveness can be instituted. And we can recover and we can go on. But if that is violated again and again and again, you want to know something? Consequences have to happen. And if you're in a relationship where your spouse is continuing to cheat on you, you need to get the hell out of that relationship. If you're in a relationship where your spouse is continuing to abuse you and physically and mentally, you need to get out of that relationship. Because nowhere in the Word of God does the Word of God teach that you sit there and you be a punching bag for some drunk idiot. It doesn't teach that. Oh, don't leave the relationship so he can punch the H out of me and kill me. So you die a martyr for God. If you're a woman, that's stupidity. There's consequences to adhering to it, and there's blessing or for disobedience, and there's consequences. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, made the woman, and he brought her unto the man. It says, this is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Call her woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now here you have Adam meeting a woman, and now he's going to enter into a relationship with this woman. He instructs the woman in the terms of the relationship that he has entered into with God. he does this. I know that he instructs the woman in the terms of the relationship between him, her, and God, because Eve is not lost for words or for knowledge when the adversary approaches her in Genesis 3:1 verses following. Serpent said, did God say, don't eat from the tree? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the trees. Where did she get that knowledge? The woman said, verse 3, but of the tree that's in the midst, God said, you don't eat of it. Where did she get that knowledge? So she knew. Adam told her, honey, this is such and such, this is such, and this is what we got to do. But over here, I don't want you doing this, because God said, don't do it. And we want to adhere to God's word. Look at Genesis verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Genesis 3:9. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Before, there was no fear. Before, it says they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat? The man said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me the tree and made me do it. So he blames Eve for his inability to be a man and say, no, I'm not eating that. Get out. You know what he did instead? He followed in her sin. He compromised the integrity of God's word in his life. And you know what he did? He empowered her weakness, which resulted in the fall of mankind. That's what he did. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what did you do? And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, such and such, put enmity between the woman, her seed, and yours. Now look at verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I'm going to multiply thy sorrow and conception, and in sorrow shall you bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There was originally not to be any mite-all for women. They brought it among themselves. God didn't punish a woman with cramps. God didn't punish a woman in childbirth and labor and pain. Now, you can look at it that way and say, why did God do that to us? Or the truth of the matter is, why did you do it to yourself? Not you, but Eve. If Eve would have listened, nothing would have happened. But because Eve didn't listen, she received the consequences of her disobedience. So you know what women today say? God did this to us. God didn't do no such thing. Your mother did it and gave it to you because she disobeyed. God never walked away from man. Man walked away from God. And when you uphold the standard of God's word in your relationship, you know what you're going to be threatened with? Oh, you're turning your back on me. You're walking away on me. You're letting me down. BS. The truth of the matter is you're walking away from a man or from a woman who chooses to stand on the integrity of God's word and won't compromise it. So don't try and flip it. You understand? Because then you start to distort the truth of God's word. And that's not a good place to be. But look, sorrow, bring forth children to thy husband. And then he deals with Adam. Because Adam should have had the brains not to follow, right? So now what's he say to Adam? You hearken to the voice of thy wife. You did it. I told you not to do it. Now you're going to work all the days of your life and be her slave. And it's going to be in sorrow. Thorns and thistles, etc., etc., in the sweat of thy face. See? So what happened? There were consequences set forth in the terms of the relationship. What were the consequences? You eat, what happens? You die, right? Okay, did he eat? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, what's God got to do? Because does God have integrity in his word? God says, I don't want you to do this, because if you do this, this is a drastic blunder. This is going to happen. So now God has to fulfill and bring the consequences upon them. Because if God doesn't, God has no integrity. And if God has no integrity here, he has no integrity in Romans 10:9-10. And if he has no integrity there, he has no integrity in 1 Thessalonians 4. You understand? Why do you want to pick, I want to be saved, and I'm going to hold on to that, God doesn't lie, and you hold on to that verse, but you don't want to hold on to this verse? You understand? God has integrity from Genesis to Revelation, period. And if he says this is going to happen, unless he interjects with his mercy and grace, it's going to happen. And you even see God's mercy and grace and forgiveness with Adam and Eve here, that he covered them and he helped them, etc., 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 right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 says this, "Let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than this cometh evil." If you're going to say this is the way it's going to be, you say, yes, I agree, then you say, yes, I agree. If you're going to say, no, I don't agree, then you say, no. Don't be a pansy. Don't say, well, maybe. And what it says, for more than this cometh evil. You know what the word evil means? It means labor. It means annoyances, hardships. When you flip-flop on God's word, you're bringing nothing but annoyances and hardship and more labor to yourself, more problems to yourself. It's easier just to agree to a standard and stick to the standard. And when you make a mistake, you correct it. You correct it. There's nothing generally that can't be worked out between people if you have the standard. But you have to agree to the standard. If a couple does not commit and agree to God's instructions in the beginning of their relationship, what makes you think that they're going to commit and agree to it later on? If a couple does not commit and agree to God's instructions in the beginning of this relationship here, let's say the relationship develops and the girl's got a problem with some things that Joe says, and she's got a problem listening to Joe on some things. If she's got a problem before they're married, in other words, what's going to happen when we get to Ephesians? Where Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." If she can't listen to Joe now, what makes you think she's going to listen to Joe when she's married? When she's ordered to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. When her sister's telling her something in one ear, her brother's telling her something in her other ear, her girlfriend's telling her something down here, her boyfriend, ex-boyfriend's telling her something here, and the dog comes along and barks at her. What makes you think that she's going to listen when they're married? You see? You got to make a decision. And if you don't want this, and if you don't need this, and if this is too much of a headache, guess what? Don't get involved. Stay single. You're much better off for some of you. But if you choose to do this, these are the things that you're going to be encountering. You understand? But people just walk into these things and then, you know what? They'll figure it out as they go along. That's what they say. You take a baby or someone that's 3 years old and just throw them in the river and say, figure out how to swim. You don't do that, do you? No normal person. This goes the other way, too. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it." A husband's supposed to give himself for his wife. And he's supposed to love her and take care of her, provide for her. If this guy's at the bar drinking, if he's playing baseball all the time when he's single, if he can't make a commitment to pick her up to go to church, she's been asking him for 3 months, what makes you think he's going to not play baseball, not go to the bar, and go to your stupid church when you get married? It ain't going to happen. He's a bum. He may not be a bum, but he doesn't match you. You understand? Biblically, you're unevenly yoked. Does that sound better? But see, this is what happens. He's looking at her, and she's looking at him. They get married for the wrong reasons. And then 5-10 years down the road, the foundation wasn't Christ, and it's not there. And then all these things start to happen, and they, you know what they do? They blame each other. You know who's at fault? They both are. They're both at fault because they don't build the foundation on God's word. Okay, so what have we learned? To have a godly relationship is to have the standard of God's word at the foundation of and throughout your relationship. Look, you want to have a relationship, have a relationship. It may work, it may not, I don't know. Even with this, it's going to be hard work. If you care about having a godly relationship, I'm talking to you. If you don't care, or if you got excuses for you, yourself, your children, your dog, then I'm not talking to you. Don't take offense. I'm not talking to you. God's not talking to you. God is talking. God is addressing the people who care and who want to endeavor to do his will. That's all I'm talking about. Everybody else got a right to do whatever they want. I was a soldier. I fought for the Christians and non-Christians. This is the country we live in. That's okay. You got a right. I'm only talking about, so don't take this, and Nick is this. No, that's not about that. I'm talking about if you care what God thinks, if you want to do what God wants you to do, if you want to be one of the people who say, Lord, Lord, and you don't want to be one of the people who say, Lord, Lord, and do not what he tells you to do, to have a godly relationship is to have the standard of God's word at the foundation and throughout your relationship. Does that mean people that don't have God or a godly relationship are bad or evil or this? No, I didn't say that. You said that. I'm just telling you, if you want a godly relationship, if God's word means as much to you as it did to him, that he gave his life, that's who I'm talking to. Number two, if our behavior towards someone else is to be reflected by the quality and excellence that is defined in God's word. In other words, we act according to the word. We treat people according to what God's word says we should treat people. We saw that a foundation is the most important part of the project. And we also learned that if our foundation is compromised, that which we endeavor to build is in danger of falling. And many times it takes years for the manifestations of the problem to occur. We should build our foundation on the rock, Jesus Christ. A godly foundation can only be built from a pure godly standard. This is an ongoing work and must be maintained and cared for daily in order to be its best. And then we looked at five keys in establishing a godly relationship. That the parties must mutually agree to be bound by a single standard. That you must agree to allow only the standard of God's word to make the final decision with regards to any given question, behavior, or action you choose to engage in. If you will think, will God be pleased with this? This is what I used to teach my kids when they were young. Will mommy be pleased with this? Would daddy be pleased with this? Would Jesus be pleased with this? Will God be pleased with this? Think that question through and then make your decision. That's how I used to teach them. Will mommy be happy? Will daddy be happy? Will Jesus? Will God be happy? See? And I put it in that order because they understood me more than God and Jesus at that time because I was a tangible reality, not to have idolatry. You understand? That's why I put it that way. If you will do that, it'll help you. There must be constant open communication without fear. And you got to understand at the beginning of the relationship, within the terms of the relationship, you got to understand the cost of disobedience. You got to understand the cost of disobedience. And you must walk in love and mercy and forgiveness. And if a couple does not commit and agree to God's instructions in the beginning, they're not going to do it in the end or throughout the relationship. You know, sometimes you women don't want to be in a relationship with some of us men. When I started to date my wife, I told my wife something I never spoke to any other person in the world before. And what I told my wife at the time may have sounded like ego or pride, but it's proved itself out through the years. I told my wife that my life was a gift to God's people, and that if you're going to be with me, this is what we're going to do. So she had to understand that. And through all the crap we've been through and all the highs and all the lows, she's understood it. And she's always stood by me. She signed on for all that crap. You understand? And same with any of yous, too, that have made the same decisions and commitments. So, you know, sometimes you may not want to sign. Can you see yourself doing this? Is this the kind of life you want? Maybe the answer for you is no. So you got to count the cost. Everything in life operates according to written or unwritten laws, rules, and regulation. God is a God of law and order. His creation, including you, is subject to His law and order, whether you think so or not. When we understand the benefits and agree to obey what is written to us, we can expect the blessings of God in our lives. If we disobey, we can expect consequences. Everybody makes mistakes in a relationship. However, if the mistake is ignored and it's not corrected, you are simply empowering that bad habit in that other person. And many times, and in many cases, you are simply empowering the sin in that person's life. And you don't want to do that. If a person is doing something wrong, you need to get in their face. And you need to say, this is what such and such says, and if this is the way it's going to be, this is the way it's got to be. And if it's not going to be that way, then consequences have to be administered. Why? Because you want to keep them in fear? No. Because you mean what you say, and you say what you mean, and you're a man or woman of integrity, and you don't let anybody compromise you on God's word. That's why. Because if Adam had not compromised on God's word, God would have... As a result, Eve's position, listen to me, from dominion together with Adam, declined to death, pain in childbirth, and your husband will rule over you, and expulsion from the garden. None of that stuff was spoken until the fall. The Word of God says, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion together. But as a result of what happened, it says now her husband is to rule over her. Why did God punish Eve like that? He did no such thing. She brought it upon herself. Why did God turn his back on you? He did no such thing. Eve turned her back on God. And because she turned her back on God, you know what happened? She received the results of the consequences of the sin she brought upon herself. As a result of Adam's disobedience, he went from being God's under-ruler to, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. He went to death. He went to expulsion from the garden. These were consequences. You understand? When you enter into a relationship, you have to agree. When we agree to do something with our children, this is what we do. If our children choose to do something else, there has to be consequences. If there are no consequences to disobedience, you're teaching your children you're nothing but a liar. You're teaching your children you have no integrity in your word. And so when you say you love them, why should they believe you? Because they can't believe you when you say, I'm going to smack your butt if you touch that apple, and you don't do it. And all you're doing is teaching your child that it's okay to lie. That's all you're doing. It's tough love sometimes, you understand? And it's same in our relationship. It has to be tough love sometimes. Sometimes I have to say such and such and shut up. And that's the way it is. And nobody says nothing then. And I don't like to do that often. But sometimes that's the way it's got to be. You have to be able to speak the truth of God's word. Now, if you don't do it that way, God bless you. I'm not telling you have to. I'm just telling you sometimes my makeup. If you can say such and such and everybody listens to you, then I'm going to come and you teach me how to do that. Because I ain't found that way to do it sometimes yet. Well, listen, if you choose to enter into a godly relationship, make sure you weigh the cost. Just weigh the cost. Do you really want to put up with this guy? Do you really want to put up with this girl? And if the answer is yes, then it can be the most wonderful thing in the world. If I had to do it all over again, I'd do the same thing with the same woman the same way. I would. And if you don't feel that way, stay single. Serve the Lord. Be blessed. It's okay. But I want you to understand these things because, you know, kids just go off and they do this. And then 2 months into it, they're just, well, what am I doing? You don't go on a trip without a road map. But that's what we do, don't we? We just, oh, let's get on this road and see where it goes. You know, and you don't look at the signs that say dead end. You don't look at the signs that say canyon. You don't look at the signs that say man-eating crocodile. You know, do not enter. Beware of dog. Except we just, oh, this is fun. I'm falling. Okay? So if Joe and Sally are going to decide to make a relationship, let's make sure that Joe and Sally make a relationship on God's word. And then if Joe and Sally down the road decide they want to make it a permanent relationship, you know what Joe and Sally do? Joe and Sally go see a minister or a man or woman of God. That's what they do. And they say, this is what we're thinking about doing. We'd like to get some counseling on the subject. That's what they do. That's the right thing to do. Okay? If there's a man or woman of God around. Most of the times there are. Sometimes there's not. So if there's not, you listen to God. That's what I did. Because if I listened to people around when I was dating my wife, I wouldn't have been married to my wife. Because they had a whole bunch of... Everybody knew my wife better than I did, you know. So you know what I did? Eloped. Went to a JP and said, I know what I'm doing. 26 years later, proved that I made the right decision. Okay? Several of those people have been divorced several times since then. Proves that they made the wrong decision. Okay? That's not the normal thing. That's the exception. The normal thing is that there are men and women, there are older Christians in the body that can help you and give you good, solid, biblical understanding. Only because we love you and we want you to do the right things and we want your relationships to avoid the stuff that we went through. You can learn from our mistakes. Don't be dumb. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that we're just not hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. We don't want to be deceived in this because it's an important thing to be able to carry the word to the next generation. And if the relationships and the marriages of the years to come fail and break down, the word of God's not going to have a place to live. So, Father, it has to be strong in us, and we must teach our children so that they can carry the word to the next generation if the Lord should tarry. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.